We are going to look at the most crucial division in the Bible. Now, there are many divisions in the Word of God, and the diligent student of the Bible has to recognize those divisions. We're not living in the Garden of Eden as Adam and Eve were. There's a division there. They were booted out. You know, we're not living in the days of Noah. We're not living under the Old Testament law of Moses. We're not living in the time of John the Baptist and Jesus coming and preaching the kingdom is at hand. There's divisions in the Bible. And so, you know, the wise Christian will recognize those divisions. There's a lot of divisions in the Bible. We've looked at those previously. We've studied those out on different occasions. Now, there's one division that is extremely crucial in your understanding of the Scriptures. If this division that we're going to cover tonight, if it's not clearly seen, and if you don't recognize this division, which the majority of Christendom, I think, probably has been blinded by Satan. They don't see this, and they don't recognize it. And Satan does not want you to see this. In fact, Satan would love nothing more than for you to just kind of tune me out here tonight and go to sleep. Or if you're listening online, just to kind of just turn it off, you know. He does not want you to understand what I'm going to give you tonight, because until what I'm going to give you tonight is seen and recognized, the Bible will be a very confusing book to you. The Bible will seem to you to contain doctrinal error and contradictions, and there'll be misunderstanding and confusion. By the way, do false religions quote Scripture, yes or no? They all do it. And we looked at the last 2 weeks at even a sincere man named Apollos who loved God. And he believed the Scriptures. But the Bible says that he needed Aquila and Priscilla, that husband and wife, to get him aside and show him the way of God more perfectly. He was lacking some information. What he knew well, but he didn't know all the information that he needed to know. So he had to be enlightened, and God used people to enlighten him. Well, there is a division in the Bible that if you don't know, and many of you I know do, but if you don't know and understand this division, the Bible is foggy. It's just like, okay, it says one thing here, but then over here, and you remember we looked at the dietary laws and four different sets of dietary laws in the Bible, and they all say something different. And so you're just scratching your head, and you're wondering, what? You know, I don't get this. And so this division that I'm going to share with you tonight, the most crucial division, it clears away the fog, you know, and it takes away the haze. And it helps you to really see and understand the Bible. Now, right away, when I talk about a crucial division in the Bible, I know that many people immediately, their mind goes to Old Testament, New Testament. And I understand why. You know, that's the way our Bible is broken down. That's the way that you know, people have broken it down. Old Testament, then Matthew starts the New Testament. But let me shock some of you tonight and by telling you that both of those testaments, the Old Testament or Old Covenant, as it's sometimes called, the Old Testament or Covenant, the New Testament, the New Covenant, both of those covenants were actually made specifically, directly with the nation of Israel. And in your handout it says, though we are affected, these testaments do not primarily deal with the church. If you want to, be taking your Bible and go to Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. And while you're turning there, you know, the whole basis of the New Testament is the finished work of Jesus Christ. Hebrews makes that clear. And of course, we today, we preach and we minister the truth of the cross work and the blood of Christ and what was accomplished on the cross. But the actual physical aspects of the New Testament or New Covenant does not deal with the church. The actual physical promises, blessings, and all the things that are associated with that physically all deal with the nation of Israel. The Old Testament, let's talk about that for a minute. We talk about the Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament, we say, is Genesis through Malachi. But actually, the New Testament is a covenant agreement that God made with the nation of Israel in the book of Exodus, second book of the Bible. And in Exodus 19, he told them, if you'll obey my voice and keep my covenant, I am in turn going to make you a kingdom of priests on the earth, and you're going to be a blessing and so forth. And God specifically entered into an agreement with the nation of Israel. God said, here's what I'm going to do. And Israel said, we will agree to enter into that covenant with you. God gave them the law, which was the basis of that Old Testament covenant. And God gives them the law, and there's an agreement made. The blood of animals is offered. That Old Testament was ratified by the blood of animals. God made it, and Israel agreed to it. Look at Hebrews chapter number 9. And notice with me verse 19. Hebrews 9:19. It says, the Bible says, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the New Testament, which God hath enjoined. This is the blood of the testament, which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And so this old covenant, Old Testament, is entered into. Moses brings it to Israel. They agree to it. God and Israel enter this agreement. That's the Old Testament. Its basis is the law, over 600 commandments. All right. Now, we talk about the New Testament, that new covenant. Question, how was that made possible? Was the New Testament made possible through the death of an animal? Yes or no? No, the New Testament was made possible through the death of who? Jesus Christ. I want you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 9 again, and let's go up to verse 15. Same chapter, verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death. Notice that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that Old Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the, and what's the next word, class? The death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So that's very enlightening, isn't it? The New Testament could not be ratified. It could not go into, it could not be ratified, and it could not be put into practice until the death of the testator, which of course was Jesus Christ. Well, that's interesting then, because Jesus Christ dies at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So that means most of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now remember, if there can't be a testament until the death of the testator, then most of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, does it fall under the Old Testament or the New Testament? The Old. Right, they're still offering animals, going to the temple, all the Jesus Christ is doing that. So the New Testament can't go into effect until the death of the testator. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then doctrinally, most of it all falls under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Now, if somebody came up to you and said, what's the New Testament? How would you answer that? Now, many believe, you don't have to answer out loud, just be thinking. If somebody said, what's the New Testament, how would you answer that? Now, a lot of Christians would say, well, the New Testament's Matthew through Revelation. Okay, all right, the Old Testament was the law of Moses. But what was the New Testament specifically? What was it? Go to Hebrews chapter 8, and let me show you. Fortunately, the Bible will tell us exactly what it is. Hebrews chapter 8, and let's begin reading in verse number 7. Hebrews 8, 7. For if that first covenant, that first Old Testament, if you will, had been faultless, there should be no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them. So the problem wasn't with God's laws. The problem was with them. Israel couldn't keep it. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of who? Israel, and with the house of who? Judah. That's the southern tribes. House of Israel, the northern tribes. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them up, when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now let me ask you a question. Let's stop there. We'll read the rest here in a moment. Is that aspect about the law being on their mind and written on their hearts, is that true of us today? If anyone says it is, then get up and start reciting it. All right, there's 600 and something commandments. Let's hear them. All right. Okay, here's my point here. All right, is that when this covenant goes into effect, when the New Testament is implemented, when it's implemented, that is when it's received of Israel, all the provisions have been made for it. Problem is, it was rejected by his people. So now the writer of Hebrews knows that the implementation of the New Testament is something future. Talks about after those days, God said, here's what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to put my laws into their mind and I'm going to write them on their hearts. Well, the result of that would be that there would be no teaching ministries necessary anymore. Look at verse 11. All right. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. So, if, look up here, class, if the provisions of the New Testament were fulfilled in us, if the physical aspect, and again, the spiritual provisions for the New Testament, the blood of Jesus Christ, that was the spiritual provision. It had to be ratified through the blood of Christ. And of course, we preach the blood of Christ. So that aspect, the spiritual provision that would make Israel fit to serve, the blood of Christ, is the same thing that makes us fit to serve in the heavenly realm. It's the blood of Jesus. But the physical, literal, physical aspects of that covenant, he told you that he made it with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. And if those aspects of that covenant, if that was made to us, then I wouldn't need to be up here teaching you today. There would be no need to study and rightly divide the word of truth. It would already be written on our minds and in our hearts. You see, when the New Testament is fulfilled with Israel, there'll be no teaching ministry necessary. And if you look at verse 12, it says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is, say it with me, is what? Ready to vanish away. Isn't that interesting that the writer of Hebrews, which this is now years after the death of Christ, he knew that those provisions had not been fulfilled with Israel yet. He said, it's ready, it's prepared, that the table spread, I mean the provisions have been made, but he knew that it was still something to come in the future and that it had not been fulfilled yet. So, let's review for a moment. The Old Testament, the law, Who did God make that covenant agreement with? Did he make it with the church or Israel? Israel. The New Testament or New Covenant. Did he specifically make that with Israel or the church? He made it with Israel. What did we just read? Go back to Hebrews 8. Let's look at it again. Hebrews 8. All right. Hebrews chapter 8. And look at verse 8 or verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the who? House of Israel and with the house of Judah. Are you the house of Israel? Are you the house of Judah? No. Then is the New Testament primarily made with you? No. It's made with who? Israel. Right. So the Old Testament, we know they failed. Okay, and it was ratified through the blood of animals. Christ came preaching to Israel to repent because they broke that first testament. He said, repent, for the kingdom's at hand. Then Christ dies on the cross to make possible the provisions, which, by the way, the concept of a new testament or a new agreement, a new covenant, that was not something just you find in the New Testament. God prophesied he was going to do that for Israel in Jeremiah 31:31. If you read Hebrews, what we just read, you can read about it again in Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied way before Christ what you just read in Hebrews 8 of what he was going to do with the nation of Israel. The writer of Hebrews just confirms what Jeremiah had already said and what the prophets had already said. And so, while the division between the Old Testament and the New Testament is certainly important, it's not the most crucial division in the Bible for a Gentile believer living in the dispensation today that we live in of grace. That wouldn't be the most crucial division. Go to Genesis chapter 1, if you would. And it's kind of funny because the very first verse of the Bible will give you some insight into the most crucial division in the Bible, Genesis 1:1. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the world. He could have said it that way, but he didn't. He could have said, God created the universe. No, he said, in the beginning, God created, and right in the very first verse of your Bible, you got a division. He distinguished between two things. That's on purpose. All right? In the beginning, God created the, say it with me, heaven and the earth. So God distinguishes between heaven and earth. Why? Well, here's why. Because God would have two very distinct programs and purposes for both. God would have a program and purpose for the earth. He would have a program and purpose for the heaven. And in your handout there, I think, yeah, let's go ahead. You're okay. That's fine. You can bring that up now. Go ahead and write this in your handout. What are the two distinct purposes? Well, here they are. Number one, the earth would involve the subject of, and everybody say it with me, the subject of what? Prophecy. That is, specifically, Christ one day ruling and reigning over a visible kingdom on the literal earth in Jerusalem. Zechariah makes it very clear about how the Lord's going to return to the Mount of Olives. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. He gives specific details about the nations coming to Jerusalem to worship him, the king. So now, class, listen. The earth, now I'm going to have you, it'll help if we talk to each other because it'll help you to get it. And if you're listening online, you may feel stupid talking to the computer, but that's okay, all right? But the earth involves the subject of what? Prophecy. Christ is going to come back to this earth. He's going to be king over all the earth. The Bible says in Isaiah, remember, the government shall be on his shoulder. He's going to set up a government, a physical, visible kingdom and government over this earth. All right? So that's the purpose that God ultimately has for the earth. That's what he's going to do. That's his plan. Now, let's look at the second thing. The heaven, remember, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So the heaven would involve the subject of the mystery. That is, a people whose citizenship is in heaven. You see, the heaven is going to involve the subject of what we're going to look at called the mystery. God had a secret purpose. God had a secret people or a secret agent that he was going to work through that he didn't tell anybody about that would involve the heavens. And the reason why it's called the mystery is because it was kept secret, which we're going to look at in a minute. And if we could go ahead and go to the next screen here, let's go ahead and bring it up. So you got a division here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We're going to see as we go through the study, go ahead and click that the mystery, Jesus Christ in the mystery program, Jesus Christ is head over a heavenly body. All right? Is everybody with me? All right. The mystery involves Jesus Christ as head over a heavenly body. Now, go to the next click. Prophecy is Jesus Christ is king over an earthly kingdom. So you got in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God has a distinct plan and purpose for both. And they both revolve around and center in Jesus Christ. The mystery program, which we're going to look at in a moment, involves Jesus Christ as head over a heavenly body, a new organism he's forming today called the church, the body of Christ. Prophecy deals with Jesus Christ returning. He takes vengeance on his enemies. He comes to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and he's king over an earthly kingdom. The Bible is basically divided into these two great subjects. The most crucial division for the Bible student today to understand, because you're not a Jew living under the Old Testament. You're not a Jew that in the tribulation waiting for the fulfillment of the physical aspects of the New Testament. You are a believer living in the time of grace in a time that was unrevealed called the mystery. And so that distinguishment between that mystery program and the prophetic program is the most crucial division for you to understand. Now, one of the major differences between those two is found in the way they were revealed. If you would, let me give you a statement here. Go ahead and write this in your handout. It says, the subject of prophecy has been revealed by God to his prophets since the world began. I want you to turn, when you're done with that, to Acts chapter 3, please. Acts chapter 3. So that prophetic program involving the earth has been talked about since the world began. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:15, you got the first prophetic promise that God's going to reclaim what Adam and Eve lost in the Garden of Eden. Adam was to be the governor over the earth. He was to be the governor. He lost that governorship. He gave it away to Satan. And in Genesis 3:15, God gives a prophecy, first prophecy, that he's going to reclaim. He's going to get it back. And ever since then, prophets have been talking about how God's going to reclaim that governorship over this earth. Look with me at Acts 3 and look at verse 20. And he shall send Peter's preaching to Israel. And he says, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, notice, until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. How long? Since the world began. How long has God been predicting that a king was going to come and reign on this earth in perfect justice, perfect righteousness? He's going to rule the nations with righteousness and holiness and justice and peace. How long has God been predicting that there would be a king that would come and do that? How long has God been telling about his plans revolving this earth since the world began? He's been talking about it. Hey, give you an example. Here's a guy right here, Enoch. Enoch was prophesying before there was ever a written word. Not one word of the Bible had ever been penned. And look what Enoch was telling people. The Bible says in Jude that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Here you got Enoch, the seventh from Adam. And Jude tells us he was already prophesying. He's already telling people prophetically what's going to happen and how that the Lord's going to come back down to this earth and he's going to crush his enemies and he's going to rule and he's going to reign. Peter said it's been talked about since the world began by all the holy prophets. You see, prophecy, what's it all about? You hear people talk about prophecy on the TV. People talk about prophecy. Okay, well, what is it? Well, it involves a king. It involves a throne. It involves an earthly reign. It involves a literal, physical, visible kingdom. It involves a nation, Israel, who's going to be the head of the nations. And they're going to be a blessing to all the other nations. So that's what prophecy is all about. Now, go to your handout. It says, in contrast to this, the mystery of the body of Christ was kept secret since the world began. The mystery of the body of Christ that God's forming today was kept secret since the world began. All right, now look up at the screen at Romans 16:25. It says, Paul says, now to him that is of power to establish you, he's writing to Gentiles in the church at Rome. He says, now to him that's of power to establish you according to my gospel, he calls it, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So Paul's preaching Christ according to the revealing of the mystery, which was kept, what? Secret since the world began. Now, folks, I'm not real bright, but I'm smart enough to know that when one verse says that something's been talked about since the world began by all the prophets, and another verse says that there's information kept secret since the world began, those aren't the same. There's a difference there. There's something that I need to distinguish. There's something going on here. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, and let me show you something else Paul wrote here. Ephesians chapter number 3. When you understand this division, it will just open up your Bible to you. Because in a moment, I'm going to show you exactly how false religions start. They don't understand this division. They don't get it. And so I'll show you in a minute what happens. But go to Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verse 3. Well, let's go to verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, or it's right into Gentiles, verse 1. How that by revelation, he, God, made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Verse 9, he says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been, say it with me, what? Hid. Hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Go to Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go to the right two books. Let's go to Colossians 1, verse 26, where the Bible says, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, let me bring up a chart real quick, and I showed you this in a previous week. The prophetic program, there's that prophecy of Christ coming and ruling and reigning and taking control of this earth and taking back the governorship of this earth from Satan and reclaiming what was lost in Adam. Well, that's been prophesied. That's been talked about since the world began. That prophetic program begins back here. And I mean, it's just clicking right along. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record Jesus Christ coming, basically saying, it's time. The kingdom is at hand. I'm your Messiah. No king, no kingdom. But the king's here. And so the kingdom is at hand. And you've got that clicking right along. Well, Israel rejects it. They don't want the king. Well, no king, no kingdom. And instead of God bringing his wrath, as prophecy predicted, instead God poured out his grace. And that yellow parenthesis represents 2,000 years now of history in which God has been pouring out his grace. God revealed this mystery time of grace that wasn't talked about, wasn't predicted, wasn't known. God is forming a brand new organism called the church, the body of Christ. One new man, the Bible says, Jew and Gentile, one body. And he's forming this this new body called the body of Christ. That's what he's forming today. Israel's been set aside. He's forming this new body. And that mystery has now been made known. It's been revealed. We know what God's doing today. We know what God's up to. And, you know, the prophetic program's ticking right along, but then all of a sudden it's interrupted by this time of grace. By the way, aren't you thankful for the time of grace? Amen. Where would we be without it? One time I had a cult come by my house and they knocked on my door. And I said, hi, how you doing? And we exchanged, you know, greetings. And they started talking. I said, could you answer me a question? And they said, sure. I never told them I was a preacher, you know. And I said, could you answer me a question? And they said, sure. I said, could you explain to me the mystery? They went, huh? I said, explain to me the mystery. And of course, they didn't have a clue. Every cult and every false religion starts because their founder didn't understand that. They didn't understand the difference between the prophetic program and the mystery program. They didn't know that we're living in a mystery time period. They didn't know it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. They don't understand Paul. In fact, most of the time, the verses they run you to, they're not taking you to Paul. They're taking you Old Testament passages or passages dealing over here with the tribulation and the kingdom. They hang out in all the prophetic books trying to prove their false doctrine. There's a prophetic program that's been talked about since the world began. But there's a mystery program kept secret. And they don't get that. And they don't understand Paul. They don't understand the mystery. And so you know what they're doing? They're trying to live by certain elements of the prophetic program. And any time that you take elements of the prophetic program and then you try to cram them in that yellow parentheses that you see there, then what happens is you end up with false religions. You end up with false doctrine. You end up with a religious system whereby they try to keep their people in bondage by bringing aspects of these prophetic requirements into their religion. One time I heard a preacher say, there's 7,000 promises in the Bible and you need to claim every one of them. You need to learn those 7,000 promises, and you need to live by them, and you need to claim them, and you need to stand on them. Are all 7,000 promises in the Bible made to a Gentile living in the time of grace today? Of course not. I thought, well, what about that promise if the disciples would sell everything they had and give it away, they're going to get back 100-fold in the kingdom. I wonder if that preacher's doing that. Wonder if he's selling everything he's got. And he's claiming the promise. I'm going to get it back 100-fold in the kingdom. Hey, man, if that's our promise, I'd say there needs to be a lot of auctions going on. What do you think, huh? I'd say we better get the old auction block going. You know, stand on the promises, right? You see, prophecy is very interesting to study. I love it. I've taught through the book of Revelation verse by verse a couple times. I have preached through it here at the church. And it can be of great value, and there's a time and a place for that. But you got to keep in mind that prophecy deals directly with Israel and the nations and what God's going to do with those. It has nothing to do with the body of Christ. And that's why when you hear these preachers on TV and they're trying to tell you the rapture is going to happen any minute, and it's going to happen any day because of all these signs. They're getting signs from the prophetic program. Signs that the prophetic program's about to culminate with that arrow coming down. You know, when Christ comes back to the earth and that prophetic program culminates on earth and the kingdom comes to the earth. They're taking those signs of that coming and then they're trying to apply those to us. And just confusion, you know. And that's how you get these guys. A lot of times it'll even go a step further. They'll set dates and they'll say, oh, you know, the end of the world is going to happen this date. And cults are known for that. Cults set dates all the time for when it's going to end, you know, and then it doesn't happen. And then they got to do some fast talking, you know. But God set aside Israel as a nation in the book of Acts. And that's what Acts is, a transitional book. In your handout, it says, when God cast Israel aside, the subject of prophecy ceased, but will be resumed. I want you to write that in your handout. The prophecy will be resumed after the body of Christ is called out at the end of the church age. If we could, I'm going to end with this tonight. Let's bring up that last chart that I've got. And this is, you remember I told you that I had a professor in college that one time drew basically on the chalkboard that. And I remember that was my first really introduction to right division. And the college I went to was a kind of a mishmash. I heard all kinds of different things. I mean, it was, and he was about the only one that taught this at all. And then he just kind of threw it in as a side note. But buddy, it didn't get by me, because I was confused about the Bible. I didn't understand the Bible. To me, the Bible was a confusing book. And when he put that up on the screen right there, it was like my eyes got this big, and it was like 100-watt light bulb went off in my mind. And I'm like, wow, now that makes sense. Now I get it. Now I understand the Bible. You see, as you look at that chart right there, you've got the Old Testament, of course, where you've got all the predictions and prophecies of what God's going to do. And then Jesus comes on the scene. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, that's still taking place under the old covenant. But he's saying, get ready for the new. The king's here. So Christ sheds his blood on the cross, and he makes possible that new testament, that new covenant. Stay with me now, just a couple minutes. So that new covenant is, all the provisions have been made. The cross work's been accomplished. He's resurrected. He's alive. The new covenant is rejected flat out by Israel in the book of Acts when Peter preaches that, what I read earlier in Acts 3. It's rejected. So you know what you have? There's just no denying it. You have a steady diminishing of Israel in the book of Acts. You have a diminishing of Israel, as Romans says. You have the bringing in of the Gentiles. You have the saving of Paul in Acts 9. You have the revelation of the mystery coming to Paul. The revelation of that yellow parentheses to Paul there in the book of Acts. And then what's next? Can anybody tell me what book comes after the book of Acts? What book? Romans. Gentiles. And the very first word of that book is Paul. And then Paul writes 13 more books where Gentiles are the focus. So you've got now him writing to Gentile churches. You've got this new apostle Paul writing 13 books to predominantly Gentile churches and Gentile people. Titus, a Gentile. Timothy, half Gentile. Philemon, Gentile. And then Gentile churches. It's not Peter writing those 13 books. Why not? Peter was with Christ 3 years on earth. It's not Peter writing to the churches. It's not John. It's not James. It's not any of the 12. It's Paul. And after the 13th book that Paul writes, what's the very next book? Hebrews. Hebrew. What are Hebrews? Jews, Israel. There's Israel again. God picks up that program. And isn't it interesting? Now Peter shows back up after Hebrews. Now we hear Peter writing to the scattered flock of Jews who are being persecuted. We've got James and John writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, they said. Just the way your Bible is laid out, you see the mystery. You see the interruption of the prophetic program? I mean, look at this. The prophetic program, man, it's ticking right along. But then it's rejected by Israel. And instead of God pouring his wrath out, which is that 7 years you see there, Instead of that being poured out, which is what prophecy said would happen, Bible said that he would go, he'd sit at the right hand of the Father till he made his enemies his footstool. And he would laugh, he'd have them in derision, and he would bring wrath. He would vex them in his wrath. When he ascended and was exalted, the wrath would come. But instead of that happening, and instead of God pouring out his wrath, coming back down, bringing in the times of restitution, he saves Paul, and he reveals to him a mystery, something that was kept secret, gives him 13 books for sound doctrine for this mystery time period today. Then when that ends, the next book of the Bible is Hebrews. God picks up, and he resumes that program, and he's going to bring that to a culmination too. So what's sound doctrine for today? Well, we got to go to Paul. He said, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. Can we learn from all the Bible? Yes. Is it all for our profit? Yes. But whenever you study the Bible, one of the things that revolutionized my Bible study is if I'm reading over here in Matthew, or I'm reading back here in Jeremiah, or I'm reading over here in Revelation, I'm always going to read that in light of what my spokesman, Paul, had to say. I'm going to read it in light of Paul's doctrine and Paul's epistles. You never get too far away from your spokesman or you'll get in some trouble. In your handout, last statement, there is currently an interruption in the prophetic program, but rest assured it will resume, and once again it will deal directly with Israel and the nations.